Thank you, Terry. And I have known each other for a long time. We got to work when he was at Wallace Memorial, and I was at Grace, and we did the America at the Crossroads. About three different churches gathered together, and for three different Sundays at each one of those three churches. And it was one of those times when America was at the crossroads back in 2010, and we knew that it's going to take prayer and a lot of other things to be able to go on and be able to accomplish that. It's good to see him here and have a chance to be able to share with him and with you. I feel like I'm home. I feel like I've come home today, literally. I really do. We had such a great time here, and love being with you. And I just want to know, was I right? All right. Did I tell you that you were going to have God's man come and be here? And you were calling God's man? And you all voted for him, didn't you? If you were here, you voted for him. Most of you, maybe a handful of you, had already backslidden. But that's another story. I told you he was going to come. And I told you, did he have a vision? He's got a vision, doesn't he? He had that vision. If he didn't have that vision, then he wouldn't have been God's man to come here. Because God didn't give you all of this and put you in this location for you to sit here and entertain each other every week. All right? So he had a vision, didn't he? All right? And he's been a leader, right? He's been a leader. I could tell when I met him. He's a strong leader, and he's going to lead. He's not going to be pushed around or follow around somebody. He's going to be a leader. And sometimes a leader takes you places where you don't really want to go. If he's a real leader and he's in touch with God and he's God's man and God brought him here, then he's taking you where you need to go, whether you understand or realize that or not. And I told you also he's going to make some changes, didn't I? Did he make any changes? Yeah, he made a few changes. I don't know what all they were. I don't know much of any of them right now, but I knew he would. And I knew, what did I tell you the result was going to be with those changes? Some of you were going to resist those changes. And so I could see it coming. I knew it was coming. I expected it at every church. A member of the search committee at Grace back in 1988 stayed with me for 3 months before he and she left and moved to another church. So some people just resist change no matter who it is, no matter what it is. They resist change. I could have told you their names if you wanted me to. I could have told you a couple of them. Let me see. Are they here? Well, maybe I should just give you their names and then you... No, that wouldn't be right. That wouldn't be right. Well, maybe it'd be all right. If you want to text me, I'll let you know. But I am grateful to be here with you and to be able to share. I'm not preaching a sermon this morning. I'm going to give you a message. I'm going to give you a message that God gave to me to give to you. Now, it's therapy for me. It's therapy because I could have put in a couple of roses today. And I forgot that you did that. But I was here a couple of years ago when you did it, and we were here. And I forgot about that, and I knew this was Memorial Day, and that's something special to me, and I forgot about that. But this past Friday was the first anniversary of Becky's home going. Some of you don't know, but my daughter, Tracy, March 23rd, 51 years old, looked like her mother. She looked like a movie star. Had the mind of an architect because she came to me in the fourth grade and said, "Dad, I'm going to be an architect." And she became a great architect in Atlanta. Almost a carbon copy of the experience. Healthy. Doing everything that they wanted to do. Something happened. The doctors messed up and both of them gone. In 10 months... So, today's Memorial Day, and it was a time where God just led me to give you a message, and I know now is a message not just for me and what I have gained a little bit of in this process of suffering, but where obviously at least a dozen people have passed on from here, and that means about 5-10 people from every, or more from each one of those. So everybody here today may be the ones that God brought here just to hear this message. And I'm one of you. And so I want to help you today as God has helped me. Today's Memorial Day was officially proclaimed as a holiday on May the 5th, 1868. You remember what happened about that time, don't you? Some of you may, no, you weren't there, were you? Look like, feel like I was there, but I wasn't there. All right. In 1868, Civil War had just ended. They decided that May the 30th was going to be the day when flowers were placed on the graves of the fallen soldiers that were buried at Arlington National Cemetery, both from the north and the south. And it became a national holiday at that time. As a young boy, my family called it Decoration Day. Anybody remember that? I mean, it was Decoration Day. Why? Because every Memorial Day, my family would get together and get flowers, and we'd go to Gravel Hill Cemetery in southern Ohio, where all four of my grandparents and many of my aunts and uncles and other relatives were buried. And we would go there as a group, and we would just put some flowers on the graves, and we'd talk about them, and we would go over and tell stories about the others, and laugh a little bit, and cry a little bit, and never did pray, that I remember, because none of my family ever went to church, as you may recall. But we always had that time. Today, Memorial Day is a little more than the starting day of the summer vacation season. I'm glad to see you keep that real meaning of it alive as you memorialize those who have passed on, who have been very, very important. So instead of going to a cemetery and decorating a grave with flowers, we decorate ourselves with shorts and sneakers and hats and sunscreen, a barbecue grill, and a pound of hamburger. And we have a cookout and we celebrate the beginning of summer. That's about all Memorial Day has become. Memorial Day began as a day to remember the suffering of the people who had lost their lives fighting in the Civil War. But it was also a time to remember the suffering of the wives and the mothers and the sisters and the brothers and the fathers and the sons and the daughters and all the loved ones of those who had suffered the ultimate loss in their life. The ones who died on the battlefield were in heaven celebrating, while the ones that were behind in decorating the graves were suffering and grieving for the rest of their lives. The people who had endured the suffering not for a day but for a month would suffer from separation, suffering from loneliness, suffering from grief, suffering from broken hearts, suffering from broken dreams, and suffering from an emptiness that would never go away. I saw that emptiness on the faces of many people this morning. Thankfully, we aren't at war today, and we're no longer losing some of our best people on a battlefield, but suffering's still a reality for many millions of us on this Memorial Day in 2019. Those of us who've lost a wife or a husband or a son or a daughter or a mom or a dad or a loved one in death are suffering. How many of you have lost somebody? It was 12. Just how many of you have lost somebody in the last year in death? One of those that I mentioned, son, brother, aunt, yeah, quite a few. And others, you knew them, and you grieve along with the family. There are a lot of others, though, that are suffering from and grieving over a divorce or the loss of a career or a job. Maybe some are suffering because of the loss of health this year. Last year, you were healthy. And this year, you're not healthy. Last year, you could drive a car. Now, this year, you can't even drive a car. You're suffering and going through some situations. Some of you lost your financial security. Some of you this last year may have lost a son or a daughter to the far country. A lot of suffering in this world, isn't there? A lot of suffering from all of us who are going through all of those kinds of things. I've learned a great deal about suffering in the last year. I wish I hadn't learned those lessons, but I did. I learned them the hard way. And if you haven't learned this life lesson, I want you to learn it with me today. The title of the message today is, When Life Breaks Down, Jesus Breaks Through. Would you stand with me, please, as we read from God's Word in Matthew chapter 14. Beginning in verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get in the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. And during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the water. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." And then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down, and then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Amen. You may be seated. First thing I want you to see and learn today is that suffering is universal. Suffering is universal. What you are experiencing, what I'm experiencing, it's universal. Everybody suffers. No matter who you may be. From the beginning, Christians have described our God as a God of love, a God who is a just God, and a God who is a fair God, and a God who is an all-powerful God. That's what he's been described from the very, very beginning. But the skeptics about our Christian God said exactly the same things along the way, only they said it from a negative side. The agnostics and the skeptics and the atheists and any many, many suffering Christians who endured suffering, but the suffering was not able to be overcome by them. They said, if there is such a loving and a just and a fair and an all-powerful God, why is there so much suffering and grief in this world? Good question. If you haven't asked that, I don't know if you're telling the whole truth. We all wonder about that. That's a natural response to it. Well, those who would want to show their lack of faith and be critical have come up with a little syllogism to be able to promote their unbelief. And a syllogism is just a little way of logically explaining a truth that they believe is about life. And so it goes like this. Number one is the major premise. If God is a perfectly loving God, then he must want to abolish evil. God's love, he wants to abolish evil. Isn't that right? We can say yes to that. The second major premise that they say is, if he is all-powerful, then he must be able to abolish evil. He wants to because he's all-loving. He's able to because he's all-powerful. But then in the third point in their syllogism, they say, but evil exists in the world. And we all have to admit that's true. And so they come up with their conclusion in their syllogism then is, therefore, an all-powerful, loving God does not exist. They call that deductive reasoning. With all the school shootings and the bombings and the cancers and the accidents and the heart attacks, I can assure you that many Christians and non-Christians alike, that you live and work with are using that kind of logic to be able to try to understand why everybody's suffering so much, why there's so many evil things taking place in this world. And they're desperate to be able to understand the tragedies that everybody seems to be facing. Suffering is universal. Most of us have suffered in the past. My mom and dad both passed away. My oldest brother, who was my mentor growing up, he passed away. And so I've gone through this kind of suffering before, and many of you have gone through the suffering. The only ones who haven't gone through a grieving period in their life are going to be the younger kids, the younger children, probably, a few teenagers maybe. But everybody has suffered in the past. Some of us, as we know at least 12 right now, some of us are going through suffering right now. At this very moment, we're in the midst of the storm. The storm in the past has subsided. We've gotten beyond that. We've moved on. But now some of us are in the middle of the storm right now, and it's raging around us, and every day we have to battle with it. And it's not for an hour or two, and the sun doesn't shine out and break through, but it's every day. Every time you wake up, it is the same place that you have to go to and the same things that you have to deal with. All of us, some of us, are suffering right now, and all of us, we'll suffer at some time in the future. If you're married at some point in time, the odds are about 99.8% or something like that, that you will, one of you will leave before the other one leaves. And you will experience what I have experienced and what many of those who came forward today and put roses here experience every day now. That's a fact of life. Becky was always looking for a new adventure in life. She came to me one day and said, "Ron, you know, we can hike, we can raft on an inner tube down the Colorado River all the way through the Grand Canyon for 7 days and seven nights." I said, "What's your point?" And because of who she was, guess what we did? You know, we did that for 7 days and seven nights in a 6-foot tent. And I'm a little over 6 foot. I'm 6'4", so that was not an awkward situation. So I took some of her tent. After 55 years of marriage, I retired. And that's when I came here. And we had reached what I call the real honeymoon stage of our lives together. I love that stage of our life. But suffering has drastically altered my life. I didn't want my life to change. I loved my life, but it did. It changed totally and completely. What I want you to understand today is there's nothing unique or rare about my suffering. Nothing unique. Everybody suffers to some degree or another. No one can escape the reality of suffering. The only difference is the greater you love someone, the greater your suffering will be when they leave you. So the way to avoid any real suffering is don't ever love anyone. Well, we're not going to do that, are we? But that's the way it works. Of course, we can pray for God to keep us from suffering, and He will answer our prayers. We had thousands, literally thousands of people that prayed for Becky for those short 3 or 4 months that she was in the hospital and doing things. I suppose millions of prayers. I mean, literally around the world, people were praying for her, and all kinds of churches and all across the country, people were praying and asking God to do something. And we need to understand that God answers every prayer. I know He does. The Bible is very clear. God hears our prayer, and He answers our prayer. Sometimes He does it with a yes. I love that when He says yes, don't you? When you ask for, I've had those occasions where it just seemed like every prayer I asked God for became a reality. He said yes to it. And we saw great things. And I've even seen some miracles in my life that I'd prayed for along with others, and God performed miracles. I love it when He says yes. But sometimes when we pray, God says, no. I don't like no. I didn't like it when I was 2 years old. I didn't like it when I was 12 years old. Didn't like it when I was 20 years old. I don't like it now at 75. I don't like it when anybody, when it says no. It's just one of those things that we don't go along with very, very well. But I remember the great theologian Garth Brooks said something very, very philosophical. I thank God for unanswered prayer. If God had answered some of my prayers, I would never have made it to Grace Baptist Church to experience His blessings there. So sometimes God, just like a good father, just like a good mother does, I want to go swimming over here with my buddy. No, you're not going over there. You can't go there. No. Sometimes God says no. And sometimes God's answer is, not now. You remember I prayed for my brother, my oldest brother, who was my mentor, my idol. I looked up to him, wanted to be like him. And every day I prayed for him. And for 40 years I prayed that God would save him. I talked to him personally time after time, and he just got to the point where I had to back away and couldn't do that. But when he got sick with cancer, and after a year or so of that, I called him up one day and said, Jerry, I've got to ask you one more time. Would you want to receive Jesus as your Savior? After 40 years of praying, God answered my prayer. And I'd prayed, God, send somebody to lead him to the Lord. And God gave me the privilege of leading my brother to the Lord over the phone. And then preaching his funeral and telling all of his lost friends what he had done and sharing the gospel with them. So God answers our prayers. But whether God answers our prayer with a yes or a no or a not now, our response has to be like the three Hebrew men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember their prayer? The king said everybody's got to bow down before the idol, the golden idol that he had made. And they said, those three men said, we're not going to do this. They were young men, actually, maybe even close to teenagers. And they said, no, we're not going to do that. He said, I'll just throw you in the fire. They said, go ahead and listen to what they said. They said, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from the king. In other words, if God wants to, He has the power. He's an all-powerful God. And our God can save us from the furnace, and you won't be able to throw us in there. If that's God's will, He won't allow you. He can stop you because He is an all-powerful God. They knew they served a God of miracles. But listen to what they said. And He will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if He does not, wow, separates the men from the boys, the Christians from the wannabes. Lord, I want you to heal my wife. I want you to get her out of this hospital. But even if you do not, that's a tough prayer. I had to come to that point with my dad, and I had to come to that point with my wife. But even if He does not, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Can you pray that prayer? Tough one, right? But that's what Christians do. That's the prayer, and God always answers that kind of prayer in His way. Do you remember the 10-year-old bully in school in the playground that made you suffer because they bullied you all the time? She bullied you all the time. Remember that? You were suffering even as a child. Didn't know what to do about it, but you were there. Remember the physical sickness that you had or someone close to you had? That physical sickness, you were suffering. Remember the racism or the discrimination you had to endure because you were too skinny, too fat, too this, too that? and somebody wanted to make fun of you all the time. They put you into some suffering, and you didn't know how to deal with that. Remember the betrayal of a friend who you thought was a friend but did something to really make you hurt and broke your heart, and you suffered because of that. Remember the divorce, and how could you ever forget it? And then there's always a threat of old age for all of us, right? Always. Always something to strike fear into our hearts. Always something to remind us that we will suffer sometime. Peter, in the scripture we read, teaches us that breakdowns come even to the faithful who are doing exactly what Jesus tells him to do. Jesus said, come on out here on the water. Jesus gave him permission, told him to come, and he did exactly what Jesus did. And what happened to him? He ended up sinking in the water. He ended up being terribly afraid and beginning to suffer because he was afraid of losing his life. Everybody suffers. Why? Well, we live in a broken world with broken and evil people all over, and some of them are in the church. The most evil man that I could tell you about was one of the members of my church at Grace. I'd love to give you his name and give you his address so you could write him a letter, but I'm not going to do that. But because there are broken and evil people, and also because there's a broken angel called Satan who is going around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and the easy way for you to change your theology is to get you to suffer a little bit. Without any of that influence, though, we all know our body eventually is going to break down because our days are numbered. 70 or 80 years is the most that any of us can really hope for, according to the Bible. And so we all know that our days are numbered. And here's the real problem for most of us. All of us suffer because suffering is a part of God's plan for our lives. God, you want me to suffer? I mean, that's how could me suffering be a part of your plan? Folks, there are lessons in life that can only be learned by us in the wilderness. And so God will move all of us to the wilderness university whenever we need to learn a particular lesson from him. And I have a graduate degree from that. It's a difficult thing to do. Suffering is universal. And secondly, suffering is never neutral. You don't just go through it and, oh, well, nothing ever changes. No, it is neutral. Suffering doesn't do anything. It's how you respond to the suffering that makes a difference in your life. It's not the suffering. It's how you respond to it. Suffering is never neutral. It'll always have an impact upon you according to what you think. Peter sounded like a spiritual giant when he stands up in the boat in the middle of the storm and all the other disciples are holding on for dear life. And he says, Lord, if it's you out there on the water, let me come to you on the water. Boy, everybody, he's saying, Lord, I want to live on the level where you live. I want to be able to do things like walk on water with you. I want to be that kind of spiritual giant where everybody else is afraid. I want to be the kind that follows you everywhere you go. So, Lord, if that's you out there, then bid me come to you and walk on the water. Storm is raging. The waves are still crashing all over the boat. But Peter wants to be like Jesus. He wants to be on that same spiritual level as Jesus. But he didn't stay on that spiritual level with Jesus very long, did he? He walked a few steps and then he begins to sink. But when he saw the wind, he saw the wind? Think about that for a minute. When he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me! You can't see the wind. You can't see the wind. The wind is invisible. He's no longer looking for Jesus now. He now is looking for the effects of the wind. The wind is what makes the waves, right? So he can't see the wind, but he sees the waves now. Now his eyes are upon on the waves that are caused by the wind, and he starts suffering from fear because he sees where he's at finally. He had wanted out of the boat so he could walk on the water with Jesus, but now he wants to get back into the boat. and he forgets about Jesus. His faith had been in Jesus. Now his faith is in the boat. And he couldn't handle the fear that the suffering brought onto him. And now he's lost his faith in Jesus. Suffering is a time of spiritual warfare. It is a spiritual warfare that we go through when we suffer, on whatever degree that happens to be. It exposes us to spiritual temptations that other things don't do. When you get under that immense kind of loss, the ultimate loss of a loved one that's extremely close to you, your soulmate, and all of that, the temptation is to doubt God. To doubt if God is all-powerful, if God is all-loving, if God even exists. And we wonder if God is real, and if he is real, does he really love us? And so why God? Why God? Why God? It isn't a sin to ask God why we are suffering. I hope not, because I've done it 1,000 times, I believe. Why God? Someone so healthy, someone so loved, someone who loved life so much. Why God? And then my daughter, the same way, 52 years, brilliant girl, beautiful girl, looked like a movie star. And why God? In the peak of her life, why? We want to know why. That's the way human beings are. You know, what's on the other side of that ridge? What's on the other side here? How does that work? You know, why does that happen? And we always are asking why? We want to know why. We can bear almost anything if we know why it happened. And I guess the basic reason we ask why is we want to know where God is in our suffering. And if he'll just tell us why he's doing it, it'll let us know that he's there with us, and that will help us to be able to get through it. Our suffering is neutral, though. Suffering doesn't cause people to lose their faith. It simply reveals their faith. Reveals their faith. I've found that when people suffer, their suffering will either draw them to Jesus or drive them from Jesus. Suffering's neutral, which is how these people respond to suffering. Suffering has taken some of the best church members you've ever seen out of the church forever. As if they are so special that they don't ever have to suffer like everybody else in the world. Either way, though, whether you're drawn to Jesus or that you drive them, either way, your suffering will always be a life-changing experience for you. Listen to me. Life isn't a problem to be solved. It's simply a mystery to be lived. We just live, and we live by faith. The just do not live by sight. The just live by faith. We don't live by explanations. We live by the promises of God. And then thirdly, suffering leads to selfishness. Suffering leads to selfishness. Another danger in our suffering is that it will begin to weaken your trust in God. But if God didn't answer this prayer the way I wanted to him, then I don't know if I can trust him to be able to take care of me in this area either. And so we begin to lose our trust in God. And we'll start running away from God instead of running to him when we suffer. See, you don't run to someone you don't trust, right? If you've got a need in your life right now and you don't trust somebody, you're not going to run over there and tell them what you're doing, right? You're not going to do that. You don't trust them. You don't go to someone you don't trust. When you lose your trust in God, guess what? You don't pray to a God you don't trust. You don't worship a God you don't trust. And so you find some reason to get away from the church and stop praying, and you're not concerned about reading his word because you don't trust his word anymore. We start thinking it's all about me. Okay? It's all about me. It's all about my suffering and our little world. If it's an illness, our little world begins at the head of the bed and ends at the foot of the bed that we're lying in. because it's all about me and my needs and what I feel and my pain and my hurt. And we start thinking that, and that's the foundation of all sin, right? The DNA of sin is selfishness. I want what I want when I want it, and I deserve it. And if God doesn't give it to me, then it's His problem. It's not my problem. We're all naturally selfish because of our sin nature within us. Even a Christian still has that old nature inside, right? We still have that old nature, and that old nature is a selfish nature that only wants what you want. You take care of number one first, and then you'll help out maybe if you've got time, if you have any desire. We're just all naturally selfish because of that sin nature, even as a Christian. Let me show you what I mean. We don't like it when we're driving. Your driving habits, I on the way here, perfect example of this. I'm driving on Emory Road, and it's a two-lane highway, and I'm pretty much on time, but I have to be on time. Pastor said be here at 10:15. I'm going to be here, try to at least 5-10 minutes early and all that. This guy, I see him pull up out of a subdivision, and he doesn't even hardly slow down, and he just pulls out right in front of me. And I'm nobody else in front of me, and I'm not. And you know what I said to him? Well, bless your heart. Yeah. You know why I said that? Because you know what that bless your heart means in the South. You're an idiot. But you don't say you're an idiot. You say, well, bless your heart. And so for the next 3 miles, guess what? I just poked along at the speed limit. That's not right. I mean, this is my highway. I pay taxes, right? Why is this guy slow? Why didn't he get off and let me go by, right? I'm in a hurry. He's obviously not in a hurry. See, it's all about me. And he's driving at the speed where he feels comfortable. And it makes me uncomfortable because I'm not thinking about him and his needs. I'm thinking about me. Crazy drivers. We don't like to wait in line at restaurants either, do we? You stand in line at a restaurant, boy, you're just wanting that certain thing from that restaurant. You go there, get in line, and you think, don't these people ever eat at home anymore? What are you doing there? I don't know. Yeah. And we don't like to wait in line. Why? It's all about me. It's what I want. Everybody else ought to step aside, let me go up to the front of the line, right? Because it's about what I want and what I like and what I need along the way. So we don't like to wait in line at a restaurant, and we don't like it if someone disagrees with us. In a business meeting? Oh, no, you don't disagree. In the parking lot? No, we don't have any disagreements in the parking lot. We don't like it if someone disagrees with me. If we want something done in the church and someone disagrees and they don't want to do it in the church, well, we don't want to listen to that. We're not going to stay there and be treated like that. Why? It's all about me. It's what I want. It's not about you and what you want. Not about what God wants. It's about what you want. We don't like it when someone disagrees with us. If those acts of selfishness describe you, as sometimes they do me, you're going to have a lot of trouble when suffering comes to you. You're going to have a lot of trouble. Because selfishness is idolatry. It's the foundation of idolatry, and it leads us to all the other sins because we think God sits up there every day and all He does is watch us and try to provide for us and do exactly what we want Him to do. And it's not that way. But suffering sometimes leads us to that kind of selfishness. It exposes it. It's already, I know it's in you because it's in me and everybody else I've ever seen. But suffering exposes the selfishness in all of us. And then lastly, suffering can lead to a breakthrough. When Peter faced a breakdown in his life, he taught us how to win the victory over our times of suffering. You know what he said? He said it this way, Lord, tell me to come to you. The King James Version said, Lord, bid me come to you. And so when you get into a suffering situation, when things are happening and you're asking why and you don't know why and you don't hear an answer and you're praying and you're not getting that answer that you want from God at the time that you want it, you have to learn from Peter what you need to do. Lord, tell me it's all right to come to you. When my wife doesn't understand me, let me come to you, Jesus. When my husband doesn't understand me, let me come to you, Jesus. When my parents don't understand me, let me come to you, Jesus, because you always understand. You always understand. Let me come to you, Jesus. In my suffering, in my grief, in my anger, in my lack of faith, in my selfishness, Lord, still let me come to you. The test of your faith is revealed in how you handle the storms of life and the suffering that they bring. Your character isn't made in a storm. It's revealed in the storm. Your faith is built in the day-by-day routine of life. As you go through life living out the Word of God, living out the commandments of God, as you go through your day-to-day life, along the way, you are building up your faith and building up your life. But it's revealed when you are being blown around by the storm, when you start sinking down into the storm and you have no one to cling to but Jesus. That's when your real faith will become real to you and you'll know yourself better. The cross of Calvary reveals it all. The cross of Calvary reveals how God can use suffering to bring good into our lives. Romans 8:28, believe it or not, has been my life's verse since I was a teenage boy. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to His purpose. All things work together for good. And I could look back at my life as a boy and see all the stuff and not going to church and all the things God saved me from, and what I learned, some of the things were good, but not many, and see how God saved me. And I think, God, you used that bad thing to be able to produce something good in my life. And I thought, well, you know, I believe that verse. That's my life's verse. And then my wife and my daughter both pass away from healthy people in 10 months, almost carbon copies of their stays in the hospital. All things work together good, God. Didn't say everything that worked together is good. It says God can bring something good out of even the worst things in our life. And I understand that verse even better today. Cross of Jesus Christ is evidence of the value that God puts on our suffering. His goal is to rescue us from our sin, not to make us happy. Your goal is to be happy. Your goal is to have all the stuff you can get and ease and comfort and laughter and no troubles. That's not God's goal for your life or my life. His goal is to rescue us from our sin. He's able to bring the best blessings of life out of the greatest suffering in life, because that's what the cross describes. We are saved because of the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross. If that gives us our eternal salvation, the ultimate gift, then how much more could God give us by letting us go through some additional suffering in life? When the storms begin to surround your life, you stand by Him. When grief comes crashing all over you like the waves of the ocean, you stand by Him. When the night becomes midnight, you stand by Him. When the pain becomes unbearable, you stand by Him. You don't give up on Jesus. I'm not trying to tell you that God's going to heal every disease and take away every hurt. I'm just saying that in His time, in every situation in your life, God will break through for you. He will supply His healing sometimes. He will supply His grace, His mercy, His strength, His joy, and you will learn, as I have through the years, that God's grace is always sufficient in every circumstance. And even though I know that, I still feel sadness every day. I still want to cry almost every day. And I will never get over the loss. Of my beautiful wife and daughter in a 10-month period. I have a hole in my heart that will always be empty and can never be replaced. But I still believe that God is good. I've lost my faith in doctors, but I have not lost my faith in God. George Mueller, a great British preacher in the 19th century, has comforted me many times with his words that I came across as I was reading several books on grief in the last year. He faced the death of his wife after a long illness from rheumatic fever with the kind of faith I wish all of us had. He preached her funeral. I couldn't do that. I couldn't do that, and I didn't do that. And he used a text from Psalms that says, "The Lord is good and doeth good." The Lord is good and doeth good. He had 3 points. The first point said, the Lord was good in giving her to me. The happiest day of my life was October the 27th, 1962, when God gave me my dream girl, the love of my life, and I wanted to marry her when she was 18 before she got any smarter and realized how much better she could do. And so we did. Number two, he said, the Lord was good in leaving her with me so long. 55 years and 7 months of marriage. 2 years dating in high school. That's more than most people get. And we did so many things. There are so many memories and so many times. So much more to laugh about and care about. We were blessed. And we talked about it all the time. How blessed we were. In our relationship, as well as our family and everything else in our ministry. So the third point that the pastor shared was, the Lord was good in taking her from me. Well, that's a hard one. But you see, the scripture said the Lord is good, and he does good. And sometimes in suffering, he gives his own son, and sometimes for his reasons that we don't understand, God does it. So we used to say this, I don't know if you did it here, but we used to say this, God is good, and the congregation would say, and then he would say all the time, do you believe that? I believe that. As hard as it is to accept, as much as I wish it didn't happen, it does not change my view of God, because we live in a broken world filled with broken and evil people, and those things are going to happen. When you and your family are going through the storm, when you're being hammered by the problems of life, hold on to the rock of your foundation. When the next crisis comes, and there will be others, when the next illness or the next death comes through your front door and shakes your family to your very foundation and threatens to cause your family to come crashing down, hold on to the rock. That storm didn't take God by surprise. And his foundation will be sufficient to bring you through every storm in life. Psalm 18:2, and I finish with this. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. When life breaks down, God will break through. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege of being able to share your word today. And I know you have made this one of those divine moments in our lives. You brought the right people here today on a holiday weekend to be able to hear this message. You have allowed me to be able to receive it from you so you could help me understand and you could help me do my responsibilities as a pastor. And Lord, I pray for each of us today. I pray for every one of us that you'd give us the ears to hear what you have said to us today. You might minister to us to know that, because all of us are going to suffer at some point in time, like some of us are suffering today. And I pray, Lord, that we'll learn to trust in you and lean on you for all of our wisdom and all of our understanding. That an understanding that if we are going to accept good things from you, as Job said, then how can we not accept the difficult troubles as well? Minister to us today, Lord, that your will would be done, and we would leave this place stronger and more committed to you in our faith than we have ever been before. In Jesus' name, amen. I would like for this to be a time of prayer, because you saw many people walk down this aisle, and you saw many of them put the flowers here, and you saw people around them, but nobody prayed over them. We didn't have time to do all of that. I wonder if you're here and you lost a loved one, I mean a husband, a wife, a son, a daughter, you know, a parent or something like that, and you'd like for people to pray over you, I'd like to just you come down and stand here at the front, across the front, and then the members are here who love you and care about you will come and just put their hand on your shoulder and pray over you. It helps. You know, when you feel the touch of another person, because when you lose a loved one, you don't get touched very much. And just having somebody's hand on your shoulder can be a comfort to you. And so if you'd like to do that as we sing our invitation song right now, then you come and just stand here and let your friends and let your church family come and pray over you. Let's stand together as we do this.